From Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 28. Then Daniel went to Arioch. The king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these."
Amen. Thank you, Lord. The scriptures from cover to cover reveal to us that God is about God's glory. Sometimes we hear that phrase and we're not quite sure exactly what it means, but throughout Scripture, the story of Jesus Christ, the story of God before Jesus was revealed, is that God is about trying to make his name understood and known. That his fame, that his renown, that the message of his greatness, of his beauty, of his perfection, of his holiness, of his character, of his love for us, of his power, that these things might be made understood, that they might be perceived by us, and that there might be a response in our hearts back towards him with love and with devotion. All of creation, everything that God's put in place, whether it's in physical creation, whether it's the creation of authority structures in our lives, all of creation is really like road signs, like signposts that point to him. In fact, the book of Romans opens with the understanding, with the statement that in every aspect, in every corner of creation, God was revealing himself in pieces and in different ways. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Worthy art thou, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou did create all things, and because of thy will they exist and were created." Revelation 5:13 says, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." Romans 11:36 says, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, David himself says this, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and on the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all." God's desire was that he might be understood, that given all the different things around, that we might look and see, wow, there has got to be an awesome creator to put these things in place, to put all these things in order. Anyone that would have that ability with a thought to bring these things into existence, to maintain them, is awesome. And that as part of that prospect, as part of that revelation, the book of Genesis tells us that he put man on earth that we might have a partnership in bringing about an understanding of who he was. That us putting our hands side by side, our hand in his hand, the intention was that man, as a reflector of God's character, of God's love, of God's purposes, that we would be, and the phrase that's used in the scriptures is that we would be the image of God, the reflection of God. That creation, both seen and unseen, in the heavens, on the earth, below the earth, wherever it is, that by looking at the man and his and the woman, man and woman together, that creation would get a sense of the awe and of the wonder of the Creator behind it all. The reality, though, is that Scripture reveals to us that man being placed in that place, or putting in that place as the pinnacle of God's creation, the reflector of God's image, that we instead vied or competed with him for the place of honor, for the place of glory that should have been reserved for him, and that seeking to steal what was his, the honor, the regard, we fell into what is known as sin, our rebellion, turning against him and turning against us. The book of Isaiah 42, verses 8 to 11 reveals, and in that, the book of Isaiah makes this statement on behalf of God, speaking for God. God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. When God speaks and gives his name is a revelation. His name is an understanding. His name gives us an insight into some aspect of God. When he says, I am the Lord, he's not just saying, that's just my name, like my name's Steve or Billy. He says, when I say I am the Lord, it means I am sovereign over all of creation. I am giving you an understanding of who I am. I am the Lord. And I will not yield that position. I will not bow my knee to allow someone else to stand in that place and declare in all falsehood that they are the Lord, because they are not. And so Scriptures is the story of God. It is working in every place, in every time, in every generation, among every kingdom that has ever existed, among every tribe, every language, among every tongue. It is God's revelation of how he was seeking to bring an understanding of who he is, of why he deserves the place of honor. And it's his working with men and mankind to bring a proper realignment to our hearts and to the truth that he alone is God. Scripture tells us in the book of 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, he says, as God is seeking to do that, to bring a revelation of who he is and what he's done, and what he desires for mankind, it says in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, that his eye moves to and fro throughout time and throughout the earth, throughout all of the generations, his eye is searching for someone upon whom he can lay his hand. The Scripture uses a phrase that he might strongly support, that he may walk with them. Those he could give his strong support to, whose heart is blameless towards him, not competing with him, but living in right response to him. Someone that understands who he is and is seeking to walk with him in right response, in partnership and in love. Scripture says God's hand is upon them, that through their life, increasing measures, his goodness might be seen. The Scriptures, throughout the Scriptures, cover to cover, there are revelations of how he's done that with men and women. The whole Scriptures are filled cover to cover with names that have become familiar to us. Moses, or Joseph, Abraham, or Elijah, or David. These are names that we've heard. They were just men or women that lived their life in right response to the revelation they got of God. And God, seeing that response, seeing their small understanding, opening up their hearts towards him, pours more and more understanding into them. And as they properly held that and carried it, God would open up more of a flow of his power, of his presence in them and through them. So that through the life of a man or a woman, something of the glory of God could be seen. We see it in the life of Moses. Exodus chapter 14, verses 4 and 17 say this. He's speaking to Moses, and he calls out Moses. He says, Moses, I'm sending you on an errand. You will lead my people out of slavery. You'll bring them out to meet with me in the desert, where I will marry myself to them. And he says, and in the process, the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh, I will use him for my glory. Romans chapter 9, verse 17 says this, for Scripture itself speaks of Pharaoh as though God speaking back into Pharaoh's life and circumstance. He says this, Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose. I who sit on the throne of the universe, moving men and women and kingdoms and kings and providences throughout time and throughout history. Pharaoh, I rose you up. I created you and put you in a slot and put you in a kingdom that in you and through you, my glory would be revealed. And so God allows the people of Abraham's descendants to go down there for a while to live side by side with the Egyptians, that the Egyptians would look upon this blessed people and perhaps be stirred to worship that same God. And yet their hearts were hard and they got filled with pride. And Pharaoh hardens himself against that people and enslaves them. And God sends Moses to bring them forth into deliverance. So God's being glorified in Moses as a willing responder to God's glory. God's being glorified through Pharaoh as an unwilling participant in the story of God as he wipes them out through the Red Sea. We have the life of David. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, God speaks to the current king, Saul. He had told Saul, I'm going to raise you up and you will be my instrument. You will be the first king of my people. And in his failure, as Saul's heart starts to compete against God. Whenever a man's heart, whenever pride gets in the way, whenever we start to grab for ourselves the honor, the glory that's due God alone, God intervenes with grace. God's first intent is not simply to destroy men and women. His intent is to bring a correction. His intent is to bring a proper focus. And so he brings understanding and brings revelation into that person's heart and life. And so he speaks into the life of Saul and says, Saul, you're going the wrong way. You're starting to think that this people and this kingdom is yours. And it's not I, it's my people, it's my kingdom. I put you there for a moment to reflect my honor, to reflect my love, to reflect my care, my concern over my people. And Saul, you're getting in the way of what I'm doing. So God's speaking to Saul in 1 Samuel 13, 14 says, "This the time has come. You've blown it too many times." He says, "Therefore, your kingdom will no longer stand. Mine will, but not yours." And this is the moment when God says, "I've sought instead a man whose heart is perfect towards me, who loves me, who walks in proper devotion, who I can put my hand upon and use in mighty ways because they're not going to compete for the glory that's mine." And God says, my hand has been upon another person whose heart is completely mine. And this is the moment when God removes the authority rod from Saul and hands it over to David. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 46 is the moment when David stands before Goliath. And we get a window into the heart of this young man as he's ready to face the threat that stands before the people of God. Goliath looming high above all the men and the people on that day, casting insults at the people of God. And a little kid comes out and says, "That's not my God. And who are you anyway to speak against my God? You're living outside a covenant relationship with him. You don't know him. You have no right to speak against my God. You're an uncircumcised Philistine." And David stands before that towering Philistine that day, and he says, "Today, God will give you into my hand that all the world might know that there is a God still in Israel." This is the heart of God. He looks for men, he looks for women that he can move in and through to help bring understanding of who he was, who he is. Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8, at the end of Joseph's experience in Egypt. He had been sold down into slavery by his brothers who were jealous for him. And God using Joseph down there in a slave position moves him through prison, unrighteous prison, moves him through accusations that were cast his way with in all falsehood. God moves through all that, and Joseph is able to declare. Later on, he speaks back to his brothers and said, "You sent me down here, you thought." But God was working in the midst of all those times and plans that he might glorify himself and preserve his people. It says in Isaiah 43, verse 7, God speaking of the people of Israel, he says, "I have created you, a whole people, a whole nation, for my glory. And everyone that looks to me with a heart of faith, that claims me as their own, I have created that people, that my glory might be seen in them." And so with that as something of a background, as a foundation upon which we can dive into that passage that Laura read for us this morning, we can now look into, very briefly, this moment in time in the book of Daniel. The people of Israel, that people that have been created for God's glory. Just as a man's heart can be hardened, just as a man's heart can start to heap upon themselves undeserved recognition, stealing the glory that's God's alone, it can happen in a nation, it can happen in a people. It happened in the people of God. The people he just declared and said, "I created you. I took you as a nothing people and made you a something, that the world might see me through you." But just as men and just as women, our hearts can get hard. When God blesses us, we start to think we must be a something. "Wow, look at me. Look what I got. I really deserve this." And in a similar way, something happened in the heart of the people of God. The nation of Israel having been split for a while in two pieces, the northern part being called Israel, the southern part being called Judah, each one striving against the callings of God. The northern part falling first, forgetting who their God was, heaping upon themselves their own righteousness. God allows Assyria to come in and wipe them out. And he speaks to his people in the south. He says, "Judah, if you're not careful, if you don't humble yourselves, if you don't restore me to a right place of honor in your lives, the same thing's going to happen to you." And they didn't get the message. So God allows this nation of Babylon under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar to come in and to destroy Jerusalem. And what Babylon did at that time, about 700 years before Jesus or so, they come in and they destroy all of Jerusalem and they take the people of Jerusalem, they take them as captives. It's the time we call the exile in Babylon. The people are led away as captives going down to Babylon. And the Babylonians use this people to kind of restart civilizations under their leadership. And it's there at that moment in time that Daniel was one of the young men led from Jerusalem down into captivity in Babylon. And the story, the book of Daniel, pulls back the curtain on this young man's life and some of his friends to give us an understanding of God's working in them, through them, around them, to bring his glory, to make it known. We see what God's doing in the life of Daniel in this book. We see what God's doing through Daniel in the nation of Babylon through this book. And the portion of scripture that Laura read for us this morning, we're literally diving into the middle of something that God's already doing, something that God's trying to bring about in the place of Babylon. He's trying to do several things. He sends his own people down there for something of a discipline. They needed a spanking. They had just like a child that somehow starts to raise themselves up and argues against mommy or daddy. Anybody ever have that as a mom or dad? Little Johnny, little Susie, little Jose, thinking that they're in charge and not you. What's the first thing you want to do? Smack! Go to your room! Actually, you got it today. Send them to your room, right? They probably have more toys in their room than you have in yours. So you send them away. You send them in time out. Because you got to bring a correction. You got to remind them who's in charge. And God sends his people to Babylon to remind them, you're not in charge. I am. But it's not all downers. At the same time, there is, even in that very moment of discipline, there's actually a blessing. God is sending his people to Babylon. An alien nation, a nation of idol worshipers. God in his glory, God in his love, sends them a holy, blessed people. That even while they're being brought under discipline, at the same time, those people, as they're squished a little bit, smacked down, hopefully, like an olive that's crushed and the fragrance comes out. Hopefully, as they start to come back under correction, the person of God, the glory of God, the love of God, the character of God starts to be brought forth into this idol-worshipping nation, Babylon. And that's exactly what we're diving into in this story, in the book of Daniel. Skipping the introductory part, diving into chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, we find that Nebuchadnezzar, sinning on the king of Babylon, suddenly gets a very disturbing dream. Really fun stories, read it. Go home tonight, go home this week, read the story of Daniel, and suddenly you'll start to see our life. Living in the USA 2019, you'll start to see, wow, God, you're talking about us living in a foreign world, a nation that's not our own. And here we find there Nebuchadnezzar, God's trying to reveal himself to Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon. And in this idol-worshipping man, he gives him a disturbing dream, a prophetic dream. He sees a statue with four different types of materials in it, and it disturbs him. He's so upset. The book of Daniel opens as he's just kind of waking out of his sleep, and he calls, as it tells us in Daniel 2, he calls all the wise men of his day, the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the astrologers. He calls them all together. He says, hey, man, I've seen a really terrifying dream. I don't understand it, so explain it to me. And all these wise men are like, okay, tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. He says, no, that's too easy. He says, you tell me the dream and I'll tell you if you're right. And they're like, and in response, it's a fun story, read it. They're in response, they're like, nobody can do that. We can't tell you your dream if you don't tell us. We no man. And it tells us, they actually make the statement, there's no man living on earth that could do what you're asking. No man can both tell you the dream that you had and the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't going to buy it. And so he says, you know what, guys? Here's the deal. You either tell me the dream and tell me what it means, you're dead. You think I'm making this up? This is TV worthy, movie worthy. How would you like to be told that? Tell me what I dreamed last night. Tell me what it means or I'm going to kill you. Gun to your head. And that's what he did. The whole room, the whole throne room's filled with all these wise men, the smartest, the wisest, the best of the day, standing before him. He's walking back and forth like I am, saying, you better tell me my dream and tell me what it means or I'm going to kill you. And they're trembling, and they're talking with each other, and they're trying to convince him that this is nuts. No king in all of history has ever asked this. He says, well, that's the deal. He says, either you do it or you're dead. What do you think was happening? They were inclined to be dead. Daniel, a youth under the discipline of God, not individually, but as a nation, he's there with them. He, having been put in a position of having some influence, hears about this. And he takes this very seriously, this concern. And he takes it to some of his friends, three friends plus him. They're seeking to walk with God, to stay in connection with God, to reflect God well, to give him a good reputation. These few guys take this seriously. And they said, you know what? Let's set our hearts to ask God what this is about. Let's seek understanding from God. Not one of these many gods that this nation of Babylon's worshiping. Let's seek God, the one who dwells in heaven. The big guy. The number one. We've got a doorway. We're a part of his called people. Yeah, he sent us to our room. We're being spanked, but he still loves us. Let's go to him. And he did. What do you think God did? No, he was much louder than that. Come on. What did God do? Spit it out. Come on, Judy. What did God do?
Told them the meaning of the dream.
And not just that, not just the meaning of the dream. What else did he tell them? The dream. I mean, if you tell my wife, oh my goodness, almost every other day she's telling me, let me tell you about what I dreamed last night. It's like, oh no, not another one of these. Once in a while I tell her my dreams, and then she's like, oh no, not one of these. That's what happened. Men who knew something of God, who trusted him, who knew that he was in charge of everything, they decided to go see him, talk to him. And God said, yeah, I'll tell you. And so they, knowing their God, going into the place where they can meet with him, seeking his face, they ask God, and God answers them. And now Daniel goes back to the king's aid and says, put a hold on the mass killings. Stop, hold on, don't kill anybody yet. Go tell the king I got the answer. And this guy's like, whoa, all right. Phew. Okay, I'll go do that. And so the king's assistant goes into him and says, hey, O king, don't kill me. Don't kill anybody yet. Hold on. We found a man from among the exiles who says he can answer your question. Now remember, everyone else, all the wise men, all the scientists, all the talking heads of the day, everyone with a radio station in the day, everyone with a TV show, they all marched through and they couldn't answer. But a youth there in exile who knows something of God says he has the answer. So Nebuchadnezzar calls him in. The king says to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream, which I have seen, and its interpretation? Daniel answered, and herein you get a window into the heart of this young man, Daniel. You get a window into the heart of the man or the woman that God wants to use. Daniel answered Nebuchadnezzar the king this way, saying, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, none of your wise men, conjurers, magicians, diviners, talking heads, none of these are able to answer the king. Well, there's nothing new in that one. Nebuchadnezzar already knew that. There's no answer on earth for the things that God's doing. However, Daniel chapter 2, verse 28. However, there is a God in heaven. There is a God. There is a God. That God is not one of all the others here in Babylon. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to the king, he has spoken to you through that dream to tell you what's about to come, to unfold. And Daniel goes on to reveal to the king both the dream itself and its meaning. Without going into all that interpretation, that phrase is the one I wanted you to see. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, and Luke 18, 27. In both of those places, Jesus speaks and he says, "What is impossible for men is possible with God." Daniel, recognizing that he has no real answers to the needs of his king, of his leaders, of the society in which he lives, but he knew the God that did. Daniel, having been used then as a vessel of God, a container, a carrier of God's truth, of God's glory, of God's sovereignty, Nebuchadnezzar then speaks, Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 to 47. Nebuchadnezzar then responds to Daniel this way. He fell on his face, paid homage to Daniel, gave orders for him to be given an offering, and then declares this, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, a revealer of mysteries." Pause there for a moment to see how Daniel was an instrument, a kid, knowing something of God as a kid, knowing who God is, knowing that there is a God, knowing how to get to him, knowing how to talk to him. You see that Daniel, simply being a conduit, simply being for the moment someone that takes the hand of God and brings it together with the hand of the king, Daniel, for a moment, connects the two together. And because he was there, Nebuchadnezzar gets an understanding, an insight into something of who God is. Nebuchadnezzar, simply because Daniel was useful to God, is able to declare, "Your God's it. He's the one. Your God is the God of gods. Your God is the King of kings." But I love how it says this. "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a revealer of mysteries." That's the understanding that he got through Daniel. But the verse continues saying this, "Since you were able to reveal this mystery." You see, it took a man to stand in the place to bring the two together. God stirs up the pot. God sends the confusion, the uncertainty, the questions into the kingdom, specifically into the mind of the leader. God stirs it up. God's got the answer. But there was a young man that stood in the gap. That simply because he knew something of God, yielded himself to be useful of God, and through a man, the answer came. Our brothers and sisters, you and I have been given that same privilege. Jesus Christ, having stepped from heaven onto the earth, having lived as the perfect revelation of God. John opens his gospel telling us that Jesus Christ is the perfect revelation. Through him we have the full understanding of the goodness of God. And you and I have been invited into that process. We live in a society in which things are broken. Questions are being asked all the time. There's no answers for so many of the issues that we encounter day by day. But you and I have been endowed with the power of God, the presence of God. His Holy Spirit dwells within us. You and I have been given the privilege to stand in a place between God and the needs of mankind. Stand in a place between God and our cousins, our uncles, our sisters, our brothers, our neighbors, our co-workers, our bosses, those that work for us. You and I have the ability to help reach into the presence of God and help bring answers to their needs. But you've got to serve God faithfully. The prerequisite we've seen briefly, as I covered it, is that there's a heart of humility that recognizes, without God, I am nothing. But he who sits on the throne of the universe, who is God above all else, has invited me into his family to sit at his table, to hear his voice speak, to be nourished by the food of his table. That's the invitation. And if you and I faithfully walk that out day by day, we then have the privilege of having come from the presence of God. The fragrance of our God is upon us. We have the opportunity to go into the lives of different people day by day, and in small and in big ways, bring answers from the throne of God into the needs of those we encounter day by day. Question is, are you going to do it? You've got to walk in humility. You got to be in that place where you're not going to compete against God and somehow think you're something because God's using you. At the same time, you've got to believe that he wants to use you. So many times we beat ourselves up and we think, I am unworthy. Yes, you are. So am I. None of us is worthy to be carriers of the grace of God. We are but vessels of clay. We're broken and we're cracked. But that's exactly what he wants to use, because then when we're reminded that we're small and we're insignificant and we're nothing, then we'll remember who he is. Then he will truly get the honor and the glory that's due his name.